and the promise that God has that he'll redeem us. And that, to me, is probably the biggest promise, even though I know he says it, and if you followed on Sundays, you know what I'm talking about. The promises that God makes to us, he promises that he'll take us out of bondage, from under the yoke and the weight of the enemy and the one that enslaves our soul. And let me just tell you, there's a devil, he's for real. Everybody here wants to do good, but there is an enemy, there is a devil, and his purpose and plan for us is death, destruction, to break us, to make us an example of failure, to make us feel like a failure, and in the process, wreck as many other people as possible. You probably know some people who've done a really good job at that, yes? I don't want that to be me. But if we're not careful, we'll fall into traps of sin and not realize how big of a trap that they are because we think that they're small. I want us to get the promise where God brings us out of that, that we don't have to live in that place. But the reason that we often go back to the place is the second promise in Exodus chapter 6, where the first promise says, I'll take you out from under the yoke of the oppressor, of the enemy, of the slave to sin. He'll take us out. He promises that. Then he says in promise 2, I'll free you from being a slave to them so that we can know that we can walk in freedom from that. That's God taking us out of sin, like delivering us from sin. And there's nothing that we can do to do that. He does it. But there's an active part of us allowing him to remove that mindset, the mind, the will, the emotions, that soul out of us to get it out. But the third promise, I'll redeem you. I'll buy you back. I'll restore, I'll repair. That's pretty powerful. And I was reading just in my personal devotion a few days ago out of Numbers 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, we see an unbelievable picture of redemption. And so I'm going to give you a little background. The nation of Israel has been freed from slavery. God has had them, actually, when they left Egypt, he said, I'm going to take them the long way to the place that I've promised them. And God often takes us the long way. And he perched them right at the edge of the place that he had for them. And they freaked out. And they didn't think that they could step into the place that he had for them. And so they left. That wasn't God's plan. They left to wander in the wilderness. And I think that many times we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, and I want us to remember a few things. And they're all about how God sees us. Has anybody ever been in a place of wandering? Everybody, yeah. God sees us, number one, with him. He sees us with him. I want you to get that, because God sees us not in the muck and the mire, the sin. He's aware of it, and that's how he's cognizant and aware of the situation, just as any good father, any good parent would be aware of their children that are in messed up circumstances, even if they got themselves into that place. God sees that. But when he sees us, he doesn't simply see us in the muck and the mire. He sees us as how he created us. It's about purpose here. And this is all about redemption. And that is for us to be with him. Every loving and healthy parent, regardless of how wayward their child is, they see them in the place where they should be, not in the place where they are, even though they know right where they are. Y'all following me? But a healthy, whole parent who loves their kids, even though they may be messed up, they see them in the place they're supposed to be. How does God see us? With him. In the place that he created for us to be. He sees us as his children. That's why in Ephesians 2:10, he says to us, we are God's masterpiece. This is how God views us. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And let's just leave that up there for a minute, because I want you to see the trip that the nation of Israel took from slavery. God had planned that out a long, long time ago. In fact, when Joseph, 400 years before they were ever freed from slavery, when Joseph invited his family into Egypt, on his deathbed, he said, y'all gonna have to go out of here. There was a plan long ago that God had for his people, and it wasn't to live in a place of Egypt. For 400 years they were there, but he brought them out. He sees us with him. He sees us as his children, and he sees us in the place that he had for us, the place that he's made for us. This is purpose. Now, we look at Numbers, and they've been delivered. They've been taken out, but they've been wandering. They've forgotten the good things that he planned for them long ago. And so, here's my point in this. I want you to know that long, long ago, before you were ever born, God had a purpose and a plan for you. I don't know what the details are. Heck, you probably don't even know what the details are, but let me give you the highlights. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to know that you're his child and to embrace that as your own identity. And he wants you to be in the place that he made for you from the beginning. Look, our world is broken and shattered, and free love reigns, but free love means that there's a choice, and lots of people choose stupid ways that are contrary to what God intended from the beginning. Man, I'd love for the Garden of Eden to be reestablished, wouldn't you? Come on, wouldn't you? No condemnation, no shame. We get to walk and talk with God. He provides for all of our needs. Look, Jesus is gonna come back. He said it over and over. He gave us signs of the times, and the times are full of those signs right now. Jesus is coming back, and ultimately, there's going to be some restoration that takes place. But until then, I want you to know that in spite of the brokenness, God planned something for us long ago. What are they? Good things. And we can do them. Why? Because he's made us brand new in Jesus. Because we're his masterpiece. I've often got it in my brain that if I just am in Christ Jesus, like, then he'll turn me into his masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Some of us is a priceless work of art, need some restoration by the artist's hand. This makes sense. But if I brought a tattered, torn, stained, deteriorating Leonardo da Vinci painting and put it on this stage, would it be any less valuable because of those things? Would it? No. Would it ever change? Well, not by the one who created it, because he's long been dead. I don't care how tattered, how torn, how deteriorated, how messed up you are. God says, where you are, you're my masterpiece. And when you come to me, I'll make you new in Jesus. And I've got some really good things in store for you. For me, that is really reassuring. I've fought God on this verse. How can I be your masterpiece? Don't you know what I just thought? Don't you know what I just did? Don't you know what I just said? Don't you know what just happened? Look at all this garbage. How can you say, knowing me, that I'm your masterpiece? Why do we fight him on that? Has anybody ever fought him on who you are and that you're his and that he has a place for you, that he loves you, that he's not focused on you and the muck and the mire and the sin and the misery, that his focus for you is in the place that he's always had for you with him? Has anybody ever fought him on your perception or like of who you are? Please. Like, man, I'm just a piece of trash. Nobody here's ever thought that. Or I'm no good. We fight him all the time on this. Lots of people do. Why? You ever wonder why do we do this? Why do we think poorly of ourselves? Everybody here has probably at some point in their life and probably some point this week thought poorly of themselves in some form or fashion. Am I correct? Most of you have done that. You're like, man, I've had to intentionally work on me ceasing to say, God, stupid, Todd, you're an idiot. You're flipping moron. What are you thinking? Gosh, ah. I'm sure lots of people have done that. Do you know what I'm doing in that moment? I'm fighting God on the truth of who I am. This isn't positive thinking. This is understanding truth about the value of human life that God created and the humans who will oftentimes value everybody else but hate on themselves. Am I resonating here with anybody? I am God's masterpiece. That's not arrogance. That's truth that he speaks of. I need to allow him to make me new in Jesus because he's got a purpose and a plan. Yet I've so often battled him in that. Why? Why do we fight? Numbers 21. Can we turn there? Numbers 21, verse 4. We're just doing verses 4 through 8. It says, the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background of this. It says, the people grew impatient with the long journey. I want to give you background on this. They've been wandering for 39 years. 39 years prior, they stood right at the place that God had for them. And they did not believe what God said about who they were as a people who were overwhelmingly going to conquer in the place that he had for them. That they were a people that were his children, that he would protect them, that he would be with them, that they were his, that he loved them, that he had this place picked out beforehand. They didn't believe him on that. And so they ended up wandering. So why do we fight God? Because we're not believing what he says about who we are. And then we get weary in the long journey that we have, but we're the one who picked the journey. If God would just hurry up. 39 years they've been wandering. Why were they wandering? Has anybody ever read the Old Testament where they were freed from slavery? God had a place for them to go to. They went to it. They freaked out because they thought that they couldn't take it, that there were people already living there and it was too much, and so they shrunk back. Hebrews 10:35 says, don't throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. I think many times we fight God about who we are. It stemmed initially from a moment where we didn't believe on a specific thing that he called us to, whatever it is. But verse 4, the people grew impatient with the long journey. Why do we fight? Three things. Number one, we get weary in our wandering. Has anybody ever been weary in their wandering? You feel like you're wandering in your walk with God. You feel like he's told you something, but you're kind of wandering. And like, I just don't know. Is this it, God? Is this it, God? Is this it, God? Lots of people are like that. They feel like they're wandering, looking for God, even though they know that they've been delivered by him. I hope I'm hitting somebody here. Lots of people feel like they wander in their faith. They're fighting God because they get weary in that wandering. Man, Numbers 21 is so good because it addresses a number of things that are just foundational for us understanding how to live in the place of redemption where he's repaired our soul, where he has restored us. Why do we fight God on who he says we are, on the place that he promises us? Why do we fight him? Because we're weary in our wandering. God, what do you have for me? I don't know. And yet so often, it's because they haven't believed, because I haven't believed what God says about me. I'm his. I'm an overcomer. I'm a conqueror. That he is with me, I have nothing to fear. It's Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet, we doubt that stuff. And so, when you begin to doubt God's word, we wander. Man, y'all are really quiet. Has anybody ever experienced that, though? It's really... If you need wisdom, ask, our generous God. He'll give it to you. He won't rebuke you for asking. When you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. We wander and we go, God, why? God, what do you have for me? When you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. The times that I've been weary in my wandering, it's because I've fought God about who he says that I am. And then I've gone, God, what do you have for me? Is it just me? Or do we often want to know what God has for us before we have an understanding of who we are and who he is? Man, I want us to get, we fight God. Yes, because we're weary in the wandering, but the reason that we're wandering is we don't know who he is and we don't know who we are. Because when you know who God is and when you know who you are, guess what? There's no wandering to be done because you know I'm his. I'm with him. He's got a place for me. Where is that place? With him. Yeah, but like, where should you? What's your next step? I don't know. He'll lead me. Psalms 119, 105 says, he'll speak to me. He'll tell me. And that is like a light to light the next step for me. So I know who I am. I'm his. I know where I'm supposed to be with him. Ephesians 5:17 says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Everybody here has asked at some point, God, what's your will for me? Let me tell you just right now what his will for you is. Don't be foolish. Understand what it is. It's to be with him. Is to be in the place that he has for you, which is with him. Why do we wander? Because we don't believe who he is, who we are. Well, I'd believe if he'd tell me, then get close to him and listen. Why do we fight against him? Because we grow weary in the wandering. That's verse 4. Where it says that they're growing weary in the wandering. Let's look at that at Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 again. The people set out, but it says they grew impatient with the long journey. Verse 5. They began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There's nothing to hear, to eat, and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. Is it just me or is that a stupid verse? This goes back, honestly, to why we're fighting God. Yeah, we get weary in our wandering. Verse 4, we become impatient with God. Has anybody here been impatient with God? God, why don't you hurry up? Here's what's amazing to me. Is that had they surrendered all to him, they wouldn't have had to wander. And there would have been no impatience because he would have brought them to the place that he had for them. We get weary in our wandering, yeah. We become impatient with God. Here's the ironic aspect of that. God is the one that's waiting on us. God is the one that's waiting on us. Have you heard the expression, when the student is ready, the teacher appears? It's true. When we settle in our heart and our soul who God is, who we are, that he wants us to be with him because he calls us his children, he calls us his people, he promises us a place, it's settled. We walk into the promise that he has for us. But they became impatient with God. God, why don't you hurry up? Guess who God was waiting on? Who is God waiting on in my walk with him? Is it me waiting on him? No. Guess what it is? It's him waiting on me. Am I making sense? Because y'all are just kind of staring at me. Why do we fight? We get weary in our wandering. We become impatient with God. The third thing. We don't see what he sees for us. Even in our wandering, even in our frustration and aggravation with God, in our impatience, we're not seeing that he's really, really gracious. That's why in verse 5 of Numbers 21, we've often, at least I have, gotten to the place, and if we can put that verse back up, where it says, they began to speak against God and Moses. I can't, God, like, what's the deal? Like, my pastor just says, and he's, and they complain against the or my, this so-and-so, who I know they all, like, hoity-toity, and they read the Bible, and like, oh, they're all spiritual, but like, and they begin to, you begin to complain against other people who represent the voice of God in your life. Have you ever done that? Oh, who do they think they are? And God, where are you? What's going on? Here's what happens when we don't see what God sees. We get weary in the wandering. We get impatient with him going, God, why don't you hurry it up? And I'm sure he's sitting up there going, why don't you get this? And here's the progression. We begin to complain. The people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea, but they grew impatient in the journey. Verse 5, they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They what? What? They complained. Let me just tell you right now, complaining about your circumstances, your situation, and directing that complaint towards God or towards other people is counterproductive. And it actually keeps you from the place of redemption, and it keeps you from the place that God has for you. And the universal law of everybody hates complainers holds true. Nobody here likes complainers unless you're complaining and then you seek someone else who has someone else out who has your same complaint. We go to them, we're like, hey, what do you, and we moan, complain, and then hate online. They began to speak out against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. Complaining keeps you from the place that God's promised you. Complaining keeps you from the place of his redemptive hand being able to take everything and make it new. It's Revelation 21:5. There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. You should read Numbers. Read Exodus and Numbers, because God supernaturally gave them food. In the next sentence, they prove it. And we hate this horrible manna. So if you don't know what manna was, years before, like 39 years before, when God had supernaturally delivered them, and right after they had been delivered, they're like, we're starving, God. Why'd you bring us out here to die? It's the same complaint. And God said, hold on. I'm going to supernaturally hook you up. We don't have any meat and we don't have any food. And so he brought them quails, miraculously. And they ate until they were sick, literally. And then he gave them manna, where every day they would wake up and these little super thin flakes that would be just enough for them to eat that day. They had food to eat. They were sustained for 39 years. The Bible also tells us that none of their clothes wore out. None of their sandals wore out, that he supernaturally provided food and water from them. They cannot see it, though. So they continue to wander. So many times, people wander through life. Listen, they've given their heart to the Lord. They've heard his voice. They've seen his hand deliver them. And yet they are wandering and they're tired. And they're going, God, why don't you hurry this up? And their 20s tick off, and their 30s, and their 40s, and their 50s, and they keep waiting for God to do something, and yet the entire time, God is waiting for them to get to the place where they fully surrender. And then the very provision that he's given them, they begin to curse it. You brought us out here to die. We've got nothing to eat. They forgot about the manna. Actually, they didn't forget about the manna. They just hated it. Anybody here ever received an unbelievable blessing from God before? Have you ever fought with that blessing that was such an unbelievable blessing? And you fought to keep it in the right perspective? Anyone? I'm the only one. We supernaturally had an unbelievable place to live. And my wife and I, we did not understand it. We went through a season. I understand it now because hindsight's 20/20, where it was very difficult to view God's miraculous provision for us in the right light. It's an awesome place. People would go, man, this is a great house. And we struggle to see it. And God had to do a work in us, in our heart, so that we could see it correctly. Wasn't a long season, and it was kind of weird, and there was a spiritual thing there that was blinding us from being able to see what God had provided for us. Do you know how we overcame it? We had to intentionally focus on God's goodness. And we'd have to grab hands and go, God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your blessings. And we had to remember what he'd done for us. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. So not true. God was supernaturally providing. They just hated what he was providing. And then they wanted more. And they began to complain. Something happened. I really believe that had they not repented later in the chapter, that it could have been very, very bad for them. But God did something. Verse 6. This is a difficult verse. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. God is unbelievably loving. God is a God who believes the best about us. But can I tell you, he will still correct us. And I'm just convinced that many times people live in a place where they are plagued. They're plagued because they're complaining about where they are. They're complaining about the place that God promised them. It's not showing up soon enough. They're complaining about the people around them who hear from the Lord and seem to be blessed on a grand scale. And let me just tell you how you respond to other people who hear from the Lord, how you respond to other people who are blessed is a really good indicator of what's going on in your heart. If you can't rejoice with someone, there's a problem and it's not them. Do I complain about where I am? If you do, you're setting yourself up for trouble. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says this, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children?" Has anybody here ever had God speak to you something encouraging? Has anybody here, God's spoken to you, he's whispered to you about what he has in store for you? Maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's restoration there, maybe it's what he's called you to do for his kingdom. Maybe it's about the gifting that he's given you, that maybe you have a compassionate bent or you have a serving bent, and that he's spoken to you about how you'll use that gift that he's given you to impact others, or maybe that it's a call to some form of ministry, or like you know that you can teach people. And has anybody here ever, you've heard from the Lord, and he's spoken something very encouraging to you? I'd have to raise both hands. God's spoken some really encouraging things to me. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? When you forget them, look at what happens in the next part of this verse. My child, he said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. That's not fun, is it? Any parents in here? Any parents here that you've had to correct your children and discipline your children? Why do you do that? Because you love them. Because you don't want them to see things from the wrong perspective. Because you don't want them to complain about the good things that you've given them. Man, I remember very clearly, my mom wanted to take my sister and I to breakfast one morning, and she took us to this little place where she told us we'd have biscuits and honey, and I was really young. It's a little place on Main Street in Jennings, where I grew up. And when we pulled up, she'd made a big deal about the biscuits and the honey. And so when we pulled up, it looked pretty dumpy. And my sister and I started pitching a fit and saying we didn't want to go, and that looked really nasty, and we didn't want to go there. And so she got pretty upset, and she said, "Fine." And she drove off, and we went home and got no breakfast. I had to be 7, and it stuck with me. Why did she do that? Because she loved me. God, and back to Numbers, and I'm going to wrap this up here in a moment. The Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. Many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you." Let me just tell you, if you've been whining, complaining, saying, "God, what's taking so long?" And you've complained about the journey, you've complained because he's taking too long, you've complained about people who seem to be blessed or hear from him, you need to repent. "We've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. What do you think God did? What do you think God did? I mean, he sent the snakes, right? "We're sorry, God. We repent. Forgive us. Tell God, please forgive us. We're sorry." Pray to Moses. Pray to God that he'll take away the snakes. So what did Moses do? No, what does it say? Moses prayed for the people. What did God do? Did God take away the snakes? Let's look at verse 8. "The Lord told him," to Moses, "make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. That's crazy. They prayed a prayer of repentance. "God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Take away these snakes, please." Moses, pray that to God. Moses, "God, please take away the snakes. They're really sorry. They mean it. It's sincere. They're genuinely repentant. Could you please take the snakes away?" And instead, God says, "Hey, Moses, I want you to make a fake snake. I want you to stick it on a stick, and I want you to hold it up really high. And whoever looks at the snake is going to be healed." That's craziness. Why? He painted a really good picture. But the question that we should be asking, what does this mean for us? How many of you have here at some point, you've complained about the long journey, you've complained about where you are and the provision that God has for you? Let me just tell you right now, God has provided for everyone here. You're here, so that means that you were healthy enough to walk through the doors. You're here, so that means that most people here probably drove or got a ride with somebody that you know who has a vehicle. That's wealth. Most people here will be able to sleep in air conditioning tonight, right? I'm looking at you. Most of you have not missed many meals. I don't see anybody who looks like they're malnourished. I'm not saying that, right? This is true, but I know your situation, sir. You're messing up my example here. Be quiet. I'm tired of seeing people that live plagued. I hate it. With sickness, with financial ruin, with hidden junk. How are we redeemed from a snake bite? I don't care how you got snake bit. I don't care what you complained about. I don't care how you shook your fist at God and said why or what. I just want you to be free from the plague that you've gotten yourself in. Does this make sense? To be redeemed from a snake bite. Number one, three simple things as we wrap up. Number one, acknowledge that you've been bitten. I know that sounds really basic, but so many times we don't even want to acknowledge that there's a problem. Particularly, I've seen this in people in dealing with finances. Well, tell me, and they finally open up, "Well, I've got really financial problems. Like, it's really bad. You don't understand." Okay, well, how much are you in debt? How many bills do you have? When's the last time you looked at your bills? 6 months. Wait, what? Let me just tell you, we have to acknowledge that we have a problem. If we know, man, there's some areas in me that just, something's not right here. God's heart is to redeem and to deliver. It may not always be in the manner that we think, but to be redeemed from a snake bite, here's what we've got to do. Acknowledge, I've been bitten. How difficult is it to say, I have a problem? Even Alcoholics Anonymous, Al-Anon, Narcanon, every program that is designed, whether it's biblically based or not, to help people who have an issue, the number one step is what? Come on, what is it? I have to admit, I've got a problem. Until you admit, I've got a problem. There's something here. I keep going through patterns of ruin in my life. I keep going through misery in this area. Until you acknowledge that and admit that there's a problem, nothing's going to happen. Can you imagine a person who got bit by a snake? Oh, God. No, I'm good. Did you get snake bit? Man, that was crazy. No, it's fine. I'm all right. Dude, your leg is swelling. You look like you're limping. Like, nope, it's all good. I'm fine. Nothing happened here. Nothing to see. You would think that person's an idiot, and yet people all around walk with a limp because they don't want to bring to the light of day in their own mind, I've really got a problem. How do we redeem from a snake bite? Acknowledge you've been bitten. Number two, look at the snake. Moses is praying, God, please heal them from the snake bites. Take it away. Nope. Instead, make a fake snake, put it on a stick, hold it up. Put it in the middle of the camp, put it really high. Everybody who looks at it will be healed. How are we redeemed from a snake bite? Acknowledge you've been bitten. Number two, look at the snake. You have to look at the thing that has afflicted you. Look at the snake. All of them, having been bitten by snakes, had to realize, I've been bitten. And then they had to turn their eyes up to the light and look at the snake. Open the bills. Open your heart to what's going on inside. Share what's happening. You know, the people that were snake bitten, I imagine that they were a pretty motley crew, limping up to where the snake was so they could go see it, limping with swollen limbs, somebody carrying them, and nobody mistook them and what they were doing, and they weren't ashamed. Broad daylight, I'm looking at this snake. Why? You have to acknowledge you have a problem, but you have to look to the light. You have to look up. And here's the really cool thing that we see in John chapter 3, that Jesus was a picture of redemption. In John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to a really smart religious leader named Nicodemus, and he's explaining to him the spiritual nature of life and where redemption comes from. We see in John 3 that it says that just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness and whoever looked on it was healed, so too, when Jesus is lifted up in our heart and our life and we look to him, there's healing. The third thing, the last thing, to be redeemed from a snake bite, recognize the source of healing. Do you know where healing comes from? Where wholeness comes from? Look, if I'm going to live in the place of redemption, it's a place of purpose, where I am who God created me to be. But many people are living, like Christians, surrendered their life to Christ, are living with venom flowing through their veins, and they become bitter and hurt and wounded. They wander, they get mad at God, they complain. We don't have to be that way. Have you ever been around Christians that are that way, though? Have you? I don't want to be a bitter, complainy, miserable Christian that doesn't know the place that God has for me, that complains all the time about God, about the people that follow him, and whine and pitch a fit. I'm just telling you, like, this message for me, I know it's kind of a weird message, but it was refreshing. Because I just know that people get themselves to that place. Have y'all ever been at the place where you're weary, impatient? What's going on, God? Have you been at the place where you found yourself complaining? Have you? Let that be a heart check. And beware. Beware. Because if you haven't been bitten already, you may. Let's not go there. And this message was born out of just a personal devotion time. I guess 4 or 5 days ago, I had a dream. I'll be honest, I thought it was about the presidential race. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. I don't know. I felt it was prophetic. I don't often have prophetic dreams, but when I do, I usually tell. I can tell. And it was a very simple dream. There was this really big, strong bull. I mean, like, just everything you picture in, like, the caricature of a big, strong, massive bull. And he was king of the field. And as he was walking along one day, a little snake about that big bit him. And he got sick and he died. I don't know why. Maybe it was pizza I ate. I related that to someone in the presidential race and go, maybe so. But the Lord just spoke to me about that. It's the little bitty things that we begin to complain about in our life that'll take us out. Let's not go there. And that was just a check for me. Lord, what's the words that are coming out of my mouth like? Because that's an indicator of my heart. Luke 6:45, from an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is there anything in my heart and mouth? So I want you to check your hearts. Let's bow our heads. We're going to wrap up. So, Father, I just pray right now. Father, I just pray that if there's any area of our heart that's not right, that we think ourselves strong, Lord, may we humble ourselves and seek you and realize that you're our strength. And it's the little things that will take us out. Father, may you check our hearts this evening. Lord, if we've been speaking out against you, complaining about our situation, complaining about others in our life, God, may you just put your finger on that right now. If that's you, just where you are, just say, that's me, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody say, that's me. Thank you. Lots of hands. Father, I just pray right now, there's a cleansing and a redemption that washes over us. Lord, I just pray Psalms 19:14 over everyone here. May the words of our mouth, may the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you're our rock, you're our redeemer. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, may our heart be set on you. Can we just thank God just right where you are, just under your breath, just begin to thank him. Lord, thank you for the good things that you've placed in my life. Lord, thank you that you have a purpose and a plan for me. Lord, thank you that you brought my wife to me, the children that you've given me, the blessings you've dumped out on me. Thank you, Father. It's not because of me. It's because of your goodness. Lord, I just thank you. Father, I just pray that there's just a spirit of gratitude in this house, that we understand that you've created us and called us to a purpose, and that purpose is in you. And Father, may we spend time with you and seek you. And Lord, I just pray that you whisper to everyone here about who you are, about who they are. Father, I just pray that you just call us to deeper levels with you. Lord, may our heart and the meditation of our heart be pure before you. Lord, may we set no worthless thing before our eyes. May we listen to no garbage. May purity mark our lives. I just really sense that there's a need for purity. If you're here and you say, that's me, nobody's looking at you, just raise your hands. I just really feel like there's a need for purity here. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Father, may purity mark our lives. May purity mark our lives. May anything that dirties us, may it be identified and cast out. Can we just stand right where we are? You know what? If you raise your hand for any reason tonight, I encourage you, can you just stand where you are? I want all of us to pray. And there were a variety of reasons for you. If you've stood tonight, just if you raise your hand, stand for me if you don't mind. Doesn't matter what it is, purity, complaining, God doing a work, mama's sick, just whatever. If you're by somebody, can you in a non-weird way, just put your hand on them and pray for them? Can you just do that? Just put your hand on them. We're just going to pray. Father, I just pray right now, your presence over us and in this place. Lord, I just pray for a cleansing from heaven that washes over us. That, Lord, that we walk with you, nothing separating us. Lord, that you let us see the promise that you have for us, the good things that you've spoken to us, the encouraging words. And Lord, may there be nothing that comes between that word from you, and those who are standing. May you wash over them. In Jesus' name, let's all stand together. Grab the hand of the person next to you. If you guys need prayer, this altar will be open. Father, thank you for this time this evening. Lord, I just pray that you do a restorative and redemptive work in our hearts. And as we seek you, as we draw near to you, Father, Lord, may you remind us what you have in store for us because of who we are and who you are. Pray blessing on everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all. God bless you. Have a great week. I request two things. We'll be praying for services Sunday. Praying for me. And I'll request a third. Bring somebody.